Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Scripture this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, we're not really in Ecclesiastes, we're in Jeremiah. But we're reading in Ecclesiastes because of how we're dealing with the passage in Jeremiah. As we looked at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17, we realized that God raised up watchmen for the body, for his people. And the purpose of watchmen is to warn. So we've been going through a series of beware, warnings, as we've been looking at this. And last couple of weeks, we dealt with the warning of beware of wolves disguised. Clearly, this is not a new idea, and it is not one that was only for the Old Testament, because we know in Acts chapter 20, as Paul calls those that were elders within the church, he says, now I want you to watch out. Shepherd the flock, beware of the wolves that come in. And there are warnings that are given. You read as well as in Hebrews chapter 13 that those that are within the church are actually those that are set aside to be watchers of your souls. So God has raised up guardians for this purpose. The first week that we dealt with beware is beware of the wolves disguised. And there are many that are proclaiming the word of God and have no desire to really point people to God, but have a desire to point people to themselves. Ultimately, demise to themselves as well as to the people that follow them. And then we ask you to beware of hypocrisy. How hypocrisy permeates, how it is like leaven, as Scripture tells us. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, Luke tells us. We know how easily it permeates our lives because how easy it is to put on a show, to put on a mask, to begin to be somebody that we're not for the sake of perhaps getting somebody to like us. But God is telling us, be real. In fact, we receive the word of truth, which is real and genuine. And as Jesus talks to the woman at the well, we realize that probably the reason why he actually goes around the temple and talks to a Samaritan woman is because she's real. And so Jesus declares, the Father's been looking for you. For he looks for those that will worship in spirit and in truth. And clearly she had a sordid past, but God knew that she was going to be genuine when she came to him. And God is looking for the sincere of heart, for the genuine of heart, for those that are real. Beware of hypocrisy. It will harden your heart ultimately and take you away from God. Well, this week we want to talk about another warning, and the warning specifically is beware presumptuous audacity. Kind of interesting words that we're using here. What we're really talking about is that people that oftentimes say or do something without right or permission to do it. And they do it in such a way, and they take liberties in such a way that it's bold and it's daring and it's aggressive, and it's almost as if they pontificate and say, well, we know what God wants. Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you've taken this position that you shouldn't. Maybe you are saying things that you should not say. And so we're going to be talking about that presumptuous attitude that comes in, which is interesting because as you go back to the Old Testament, in particular in Leviticus in chapter 10, it talks about the two sons of Aaron. And with great presumption, they came before the Lord and offered what was called strange incense. That is to say that they came before the Lord in the offering. Instead of using the incense which he told them to, they used different ones. Well, of course, they took the liberties because they thought that they could do whatever they wanted to do. I mean, after all, it's only God and it's only worship. Well, you know the story in Leviticus chapter 10. Both boys die instantly. God declares, I will be treated as holy. I will be treated as different. You cannot treat me as common. And I think much of the presumption today is that we can say anything we want, we can do anything we want in the name of God, and somehow, by the fact that we use his name, it's blessed. Nevertheless, what really is happening is we're using his name in vain. That particular phrase oftentimes, I think, was tied to somebody cursing. Well, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. And I would say, well, that could possibly be a part of it. But more specifically, what it's talking about is using his name when he didn't give you permission to it and putting it places where it doesn't belong and thinking little of his name. And many times that can be in a curse word, but beyond that, it can be the way you use his name. Sometimes give license to what you want to do and assuming and presuming that you can say and do whatever you want to. So we're going to be looking at three particular areas in which we become presumptuous and audacious in our bold and daring, arrogant disregard for what is right and what is proper. Beware of this. Leviticus 10 is clearly a warning to that. We start off with Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and that's one of the reasons why we had you read this passage, because there is bold daring within this text that begins to reveal that, you know, people are really thoughtless oftentimes when they come into the presence of God. And the scripture is telling us, be on your guard. Watch out. Beware. If you start off with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it reads this way. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Now the word that's used for evil in the Hebrew is often that word that's repeated throughout, ra, which makes reference to calamitous or destructive. His statement is that they don't know how destructive they're being by coming in and saying things that they had no right of saying and doing things that they had no right to do. Wouldn't it be wiser just to keep your mouth closed and listen to what God is saying? People oftentimes presumptuously say, well, I know God would want you to do this. How do you know that? I usually ask people, what's the chapter and verse for that? Because I'd like to know. I hadn't heard that one before. Well, that's what he's talking about within the text. And what we're looking at in particular in this particular text is that we oftentimes presumptuously make promises and commitments that we have no right to make. I mean, it's not like we control the world. It's not like we're sovereign over the things that are happening. And we come up to people and we say, don't worry, I can promise you everything's going to be okay. Really? You can promise that. Or we come before God and we tell him, you know, from now on I'm going to do this. Be careful. God's going to hold you to that. The passage reads this way, verse 2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Don't you think that's interesting that he not only says in word, but in thought? The arrogance of man thinking that, well, God can't read my thoughts. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's an interesting point. Where do you sit? In the dirt. Where does God sit? In the heavens. Who do you think is in charge? Clearly not us. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. In other words, you had to put a lot of thought in this. It takes a lot of work to be stupid. And you have to really work at it. You have to think through, you know, how am I going to, you know, be grandiose, and how am I going to show myself to be magnificent? There is a lot of dreaming that goes along, you know. Oh, you put those words together, and hey, if you add more words, it's going to sound more complicated, and it's going to sound, you know, like it has more power and authority to it. When you make your vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Pretty simple, isn't it? We get really complicated with our words. God goes, just pay what you say you're going to do. Do what you say you're going to do. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of a messenger of God, oops, gee, maybe I shouldn't have made that vow. Yeah. You know, God's not entertained by your oops. And I think, you know, once again, many times we just so quickly say things and we say, well, at the end of the day, if it doesn't work out, it just doesn't work out. I keep encouraging people, you make commitments to one another, you make commitments to God too. So you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, you better be there. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. God's not entertained by you saying, I forgot, I was busy. It really is a sign of egocentric attitude in which a person is so immersed in themselves that oftentimes we take on so many responsibilities that after a while we forget that we made those commitments. And let me just say this, don't make a commitment and then hand it over to somebody else. It was your commitment, it's not theirs. And you're responsible for it. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Beware. Beware of making promises and commitments that are really presumptuous without really counting the cost. There's a passage in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, in which Jesus says, okay, you're going to follow me, but I want you to do one thing before you do. Count the cost. I mean, nobody goes into battle without first counting the cost. So you need to ask yourself, am I willing to pay the price? The psalmist says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. That is to say, when he makes a commitment, he follows through on it, even if it hurts him, because he's made a commitment. In this day and age, the value of a word is not really held very high esteem. But more than that, unfortunately, when we make commitments, we forget who we made them to. God sees our heart. Scripture tells us don't make a commitment without counting the cost first. And realize that you don't control everything. There's a great passage in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You're familiar with it. That begins to talk about the fact that a man will say, well, today and tomorrow I'm going to go to such and such a place and do this and do that kind of business. And he goes, wait. He should have said, if the Lord wills. But you don't control your life. There are so many promises and so many commitments and so many things we say we're going to do. Instead, we ought to just keep our mouth closed and say, if the Lord wills, we'll be here, we'll do this, whatever he longs for us to do. We make commitments without counting the cost. We make commitments without power to control. We make really commitments without clear understanding of what we committed to. There's an interesting passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 that says that there were many of those false teachers that were promising other people freedom, though they themselves were slaves to corruption. I've heard people counseling others, and they were saying, look, it's going to be okay. And yet their life, I'm going, but their life's not okay. So how can they say it's going to be okay if they do these things? Oh, do this and you'll have peace. But they're not at peace. How can they proclaim that which they have not known? Paul clearly states in Romans, look, I'm not going to say anything except what the Lord has accomplished in my life. The reality of these things. Scripture is telling us. Take heed. And then secondly, we presumptuously take honor and authority to ourselves. So the first point is we presumptuously make promises and commitments that we shouldn't. The second point is we presumptuously take honor and or authority to ourselves. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 14, great passage that makes reference to this in particular. Luke chapter 14. By the way, one of the passages I think we read last week in particular, and you might want to mark it off to the side, was found in Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, which reminds us that no one should take honor to himself. What's interesting in the passage is that it even gives the example of Jesus Christ, for even Christ didn't take the honor to himself, but was given to him from God. So we realize that that's a presumptuous act. That is to say, it's something that you do that is not your right. You have not been given permission, and it's something you need to be careful about. Unfortunately, I'm watching people all the time take positions that take honor to themselves that they shouldn't. And this really kind of goes into the realm of, as well, lifting yourself up or patting yourself up on the back or demanding things for yourself, whether it be a raise at work or something else. It's believing that you're the resource of your rewards rather than God is the resource of your rewards. Well, Luke chapter 14 says this in verse 7. He began speaking, that is Jesus, a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for yourselves, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by them. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give this place to this man,' and then in disgrace to you, proceed to occupy the last place. But those who honor and take honor to themselves ultimately will be last," is what he's trying to convey. And it will not end well for you if you take honor for yourself. But when you are invited, verse 10, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will have honor in the sight of all. In other words, now it's true honor, because you've been honored in the presence of these who are at the table with you. For everyone, and this is a key point, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. There's a point here that I want you to understand that is emphatic assurance. The emphatic assurance is what? If you will humble yourself, you will be honored. Not might, not you will be. And the text is really conveying that it's a promise of God. We understand that if God honors us, then we're truly honored. I like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, which reads this way: "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Now, just listen to that phrase, mighty hand of God. What is he trying to tell us with that? That God controls everything. Which means, if you're in a humble state, God's controlling that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, who controls and is sovereign over everything. Now, listen to the phrase, and he will exalt you in the proper time. See? The timing of God. God is powerful, all-controlling, all-knowing. He will do what is right. And you realize this is true. I mean, here you have David that's keeping watch over the flock as a young shepherd boy, and God sends out Samuel to anoint him. I mean, how can you find a guy to be anointed by king? And who would ever look in the shepherd field to do this? God elevated Abraham, but God did it. And God pulls out fishermen. Think about this. You are going to build the foundation of the church. I will be the cornerstone. You will be the foundation blocks. Who are you? Fishermen. It is God that exalts. It is God that really, literally causes those to be in those exalted places. Let me just add this off as a side note. In presumptuously taking honor to ourselves, I think oftentimes we are manipulative. and deceitful. We try to disguise or through flattery or sometimes force or intimidation. We try to get a position. We try to get a place of honor. Sometimes we actually go about it by criticizing the authority that's there, cutting down the authority that's there, criticizing, arguing with the authority that's there. And God says, it's not going to happen that way. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and believe that that authority that's there is there for a reason, for a time in your life, and God is using that authority, those things to bring you to a place of honor, God promises, I will exalt you, but you just listen and you just obey. Well, presumptuously taking honor and authority to ourselves is another problem, but the last and certainly not the least of the problems is that we oftentimes presumptuously express a feeling or a thought and then we attribute it to God. I feel this way. God said, we'll use a phrase. I'm doing this, the Spirit led. Really? You want to make sure before you say that. Because it's very easy to start throwing out God's name in vain and it not really be His purpose. God will never move outside of His word. Did you know that? If you turn with me to John chapter 14, there are two passages that I want you to look at in particular. One is found in John 14, the other in John 15. If you read the text with me, it says this in verse 25 of chapter 14. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all sorts of things that you could never imagine." No, it's not what it says, does it? He will bring to your remembrance everything I said to you, the Word of God. "Peace I leave you, not like the world. I give you my peace, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be fearful." Let me say this. If you and I are banking on our words, we'll never find peace. I usually watch people. One of the ways that you know that a person is truly walking in the Word of God is that they have peace. There's a calm that comes over them because they know. "Thus saith the Lord." Now you can invent things and you can say things, but there's no peace with those words. In John chapter 15, if you look with me in particular, it begins to declare this in this passage. Drop on down with me to verse 26. "When the Helper comes," that is the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, "He will bear witness of me." When the Spirit of God is moving and working in your life, you'll be abiding by Scripture. You'll be doing what Scripture says, and you'll be doing it in the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. In other words, it will look like Jesus. We like to say that God is in our lives and that He's working on something else and have no Scripture to back it up. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "There are those that make confident assertions about things that they do not understand." They're using the law of God for their own benefit, but it is certainly not "thus saith the Lord." And I would just remind you that it is possible to even use Scripture and twist it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 warns us of those that are inflated in their minds. And it says they are inflated without cause, taking stands on their visions. You ever talk with somebody and they just say, "Well, I just feel this way." "Why do you feel this way?" "Well, I had the strangest dream." God can certainly use anything, but I wouldn't base what I do on a dream unless it's scriptural. If that dream is pointing you to something that is scriptural, then yes, I would allow that dream to have an influence on you. But oftentimes we go into a superstitious realm that really is very destructive. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 and 32 says this, "They declare dreams with reckless boasting, speaking of visions and of their own imagination." Imagination begins to run rampant. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 15 says, "They prophesy falsely in my name, using my name." The psalmist says in Psalm 50, verse 16, "What right do you have to put my words in your mouth?" It's a good question, isn't it? Be careful to not presumptuously say, "Lord's been," you know, I love these phrases, "God told me to do this." Are you sure? Or I think one I even like more than that is, "God told me he wants you to do this." You ever heard those? It's like, I don't even know. I'm not even sure what God wants me to do. How can you be so sure? Oh, I'm sure. You know, you have to be careful of phrases like, "Let me tell you what I think." Or coming from an experience. Well, experientially, you know, pragmatically, this has worked for me in the past. Well, just because it worked for you, and I'm not even sure what that means, it worked for you. I think what it means is that I made money on it. Or it means that I had a happy event. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's right. I mean, I'm not real sure that the cross was the happiest event that we had ever noticed or ever knew. But we do know this, that the cross was something that was necessary to happen, for righteousness to be fulfilled, and for eternal life to come. If you and I begin to give advice based on what old Grandpappy said, or we begin to give advice based on what we have experientially done, "Well, this worked for me." Well, worked for you, what does that mean? Did it draw you closer to the Lord? Do you have a closer relationship? Was it according to Scripture? Because if it made you feel better and it got you what you wanted, it doesn't necessarily mean that it was the best for you. And we come up with all these strange conclusions, and then we, because we have had an interesting experience, we go and we feel like we're experts in this particular field, and let me tell you what you need to do, because I did this. And it is very presumptuous, because especially we as Christians are going to these people, we should be telling them what the truth is, that which is literally going to change their lives. But through presumptuous of thought, we begin to say things that, well, we clearly shouldn't. Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 26, a great text that reads this way. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." I just feel this is what you need to do. This is why I tell people, get in Scripture. I don't have time to read the Bible. Then quit telling people what to do. Quit giving them advice, because it probably is bogus. If you're trusting in your own heart, you're being foolish. Well, we know a passage that's probably one of the most famous dealing with this, and that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does it say? It clearly says that you and I should not trust or lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. And He, well, how do you acknowledge Him? You come before God and you say, "Look, God, I know you're in control. I know you know what's best. And I only want to do what's right. I don't want to do what feels good today. Because I know that that could be an empty thing. It will not help me eternally. And it will not help this person." Oftentimes the things that you do or the things that you say, according to Scripture, are going to be perceived as hurtful or mean or wrong. Nevertheless, you and I need to do what is right because Scripture says so. This goes in the realm of parenting. This goes in the realm of relationships. This goes in the realm of everything you do. Don't make decisions based on what you feel. God will never direct you contrary to Scripture. He will never direct you contrary to the character and the nature of God. And when you are walking in His Spirit, there will be peace in your life. There will be a calm. In Romans chapter 14, if you'll turn there with me, there is a clear warning within the text that we need to be careful not to be so involved in other people's lives that we're proclaiming boldly opinions. And he says, be careful that you don't go into the realm of just passing judgment on opinions. I think you should be doing this. I think you shouldn't be doing this. Or, you know, God told me you should be working over here. Stop. Romans 14, 1 says this, now accept one another who is weak, or each who are weak, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt he who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? You know, once again, it's hard enough for me to just stay right with God. I don't know how people find time to try to tell other people what to do or to keep other people busy with what their projects are. You follow God. You do what He tells you to do. And don't presumptuously feel like, you know, you're the delegator or the corrector of the world. You're not. God is. Believe me, He'll do a great job without you or me. Goes on and says this, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? We shall all stand before, and by the way, the phrase is, we shall all each individually stand before, is actually the phrase in the Greek. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Therefore, verse 13 is the conclusive remark. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. And by the way, the phrase is, let us not judge one another according to opinions, not according to the word of God, but according to opinions. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. In other words, you and I have a full-time job, and that full-time job is to make sure that we're living a life that is right before the Lord. Scripture is making it clear to us that we cannot be presumptuous in our thoughts. We cannot be presumptuous in the words that we proclaim to others. We cannot be presumptuous in assuming positions in people's lives. Has God given you authority? For instance, God has given to parents authority to act within a particular realm. Oftentimes people say, well, should I correct this person or not? And first thing I ask them is, has God given you the authority to do it? Are you in that position? No, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't correct them. If you do have the authority, then God has given you that authority, and God has told you, you need to take this stand, you need to do this, and make this very clear to these people in this position. You're there to literally protect and to save them, to rescue them. But to presumptuously assume a position in people's lives is just literally becoming busybodies and is ultimately destructive in people's lives. To express a feeling and a thought and then to turn and attribute it to God. I think one of the concerns that I often have, once again, at these many Bible studies that oftentimes are, you know, eclectic in the sense of teachers, is that you have different ones sitting in a classroom, and there, after a while, it comes down to this. Well, I think God means this. I think God means this. Another person, I think God means this. I'm going, let's see, Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation. But even the way that it was written, men were moved by God and the power of God. For Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. That this is, these are not debatable words. Is the Spirit of God divided? Are there 1,000 different ways for the Spirit of God to say something? No, he's going to be very specific. Are there 1,000 different ways for you to apply it? Yes, there are many different ways to apply it. But the truth is always clear, is always on target. It is there to point you to the way. Well, let me just encourage you in particular with this, and it's one of the things that I've oftentimes been concerned, is that we as a whole might tend to be presumptuous in the things that we say, the things that we do, the positions that we take, and I would just let God do that. Let's bow for prayer. Well, Father, we want to give you thanks for your leading in our lives, and we're so thankful that you're the one that guides and directs and moves us. We're so sorry for the fact that we oftentimes do not hold you in the esteem that you need to be held in. Lord, you are in heaven and we are on earth, and we have no right telling you that we're going to do something when we don't control anything. We know that you want us to make commitments, but our commitment is to be humble before you. Our commitment is to obey you. It is not to control our lives. So, Father, forgive us of the many times that we've been presumptuous in our promises. Forgive us of the many times in which we've been presumptuous and are assuming and taking on positions that were not given to us by trying to manipulate our way into places that we shouldn't, trying to make things happen by virtue of tearing down the authority that's there or by elevating ourselves. Forgive us of our presumption. And Lord, we ask most of all that you would forgive us presumptuously using the words of our imagination and attributing your name to those. You're holy. Your words are holy. They're not like men. We in no way want to assume the position of declaring Scripture ours. And so, Lord, we would just ask that you would forgive us of our trespasses against you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you to examine your heart. This is the time in which we ask you to do that. It's not that you have to get your heart right with me. Certainly with God. He sees what we do. He sees what we think. And he sees whether or not our respect and our honor is toward him, or if we just simply have an agenda. The Bible tells us that God so loved us that he sent his Son. That Jesus Christ came on the earth and died for our sins, that we might have everlasting life. Unfortunately, many times we perceive this as God caring nothing for righteousness, but it's just the opposite. It's declaring that God cares everything about righteousness because he died to eradicate sin. As Paul will so aptly put it in Romans, what? Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We've died to that, that we might live to righteousness. And it is the righteousness of Christ. And it is the righteousness that is real. It doesn't have to be made up. You don't have to put on a fake mask. But it is all Jesus. It's none of us. Come before him today and say, Lord, I just want to die to self. I don't want to proclaim me. I don't want to elevate me. I want to proclaim you. Today, make the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart acceptable unto the Lord. Speak his words. Act according to truth. And watch how the Lord will not only bless you, but exalt you. You pray a sunny place.
Take up thy cross, follow me. I heard the Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. So my heart, my life, my all, to Christ who loves me so, for he is my Master, my Lord, and wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Father, we don't want to elevate ourselves. We want to elevate your Son. We don't want to use our words. We want to use his. We don't want to do it in our flesh. We want to do things in your spirit. Caution our steps, Lord, as we walk in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.